The title that I have for this is Suffering Church, and it really is about suffering. It's a song of ascents. It's also a psalm of lament. Song of ascents is a portion of the Psalter that is about 15 psalms, from ranging from about 120 through to 135. And no one really knows what the term ascents really is for. I mean, Augustine thought it was an indication of Israel's spiritual struggle. And once we can look through the Psalms, you can see that it has a lot to do with spirituality and personal struggle as well as corporate struggle. Calvin thought that it was a musical term, and it just meant metrically how the psalm would ascend or descend in its own metrical system. But commonly today, it's thought by scholars that this was very likely the psalms that pilgrims would sing on their way to Jerusalem as they were pilgriming along the way, and they would enter up and reach the holy mountain, Zion, upon which Jerusalem would be placed. And they would cast their eyes upon the temple, which they would see in the distance, and the holy city, and they would sing songs to encourage one another along the journey. I guess there's some truth in all of these. Very likely is metrical tune, very likely is a spiritual struggle that's indicating, very likely was on their way to Jerusalem. Not either or, can be all and. But what is this Psalm 129 about particularly? Some have indicated that a lot of these songs of ascents are very likely placed towards the end, if not right at the end, of the Babylonian captivity. Therefore, they are representing Israel that has left Babylon. Israel that has returned back to the city of Zion. Israel that has come back to the land. And so in a very great sense, this is Israel that is very much aware of living in a pagan environment and now returning back to the Holy Land where the temple has been reestablished. If this is the case, then of course the psalm in itself that we have here, Psalm 129, can give us a lot of insight into what the Israelites themselves we're experiencing. The Babylonians were not very friendly people. In fact, Babylon had become a byword in Israel much later on, especially when John wrote his Apocalypse, for oppression. They couldn't speak of Rome in light of its language, using the name Rome. If they spoke against the city of Rome, they would be, of course, held accountable by law. You couldn't say anything against the emperor or against Rome. So John used the language of Babylon, remembering the great captivity that the Israelites faced when they were in Babylon. Why this great memory in Israel's past? Well, it's of course the way the Babylonians treated the Israelites. Some Israelites were of course treated quite well. We think of Daniel and his friends in the very courts of Nebuchadnezzar. But we also understand that it was great pressure put on the faithful Israelites to conform to Gentile practices. And this in itself will bring arise a conflict in the hearts, not just the hearts, but also in the physical aspects of the Israelite people. What is it if this was after the Babylonian captivity? This could be recalling the Israelites saying, now on the journey towards Jerusalem, let the generation come forth. Let this generation now say, if we see there in verse 1, let Israel now say, if they look back in their past, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Now, what is the youth referring to there? Is it them from their young days? Perhaps it's those who had remembered the captivity as children, who are now come back to the land. Greatly we were afflicted when we were young, and we have spent our entire adulthood, or our entire youth, in growth into adulthood under affliction. Or it could refer quite likely and very much likely towards the entire history of Israel. Greatly has Israel as a people been afflicted since our youth. We can apply this very directly to the church itself. Isn't it Tertullian who said very early on in the second century that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church? If we read the Acts of the Apostles and we read the beginnings of the church and we just go back into church history, we will see that the church has been afflicted from its inception. Greatly have we been afflicted from our youth. And now the psalmist is calling all of Israel to say, greatly have we been afflicted from our youth. This is the path of suffering that every faithful believer must walk in a world of idols. How is it that we are afflicted? Well, of course, every faithful family knows the struggle that they have when they watch their children growing up in a world with all sorts of temptations all around them. Knowing that we implant upon our children a godly lifestyle, we put the Word of God into their hearts when they're very young, we teach them the ways, and we hope that they will grow up into the faith that we hold so dear, but we slowly but surely see them longing after the things of this world. Perhaps it is that we are literally despised. We live in a country where Christianity is on onslaught. I just heard this past week what happened in Fisher High School, where the principal has wanting to get rid of Jesus from the name of the school itself, from Bible reasons, and put all gender-neutral bathrooms and have gender-neutral haircuts and clothing for the children. The churches rose up against it, and that decision was not passed, thankfully. Apparently, there's a battle going on for the homeschooling units right now. And we know how many Christian parents are involved in the homeschooling networks. Greatly have we been afflicted. But look at what the psalm says at the end of verse 2. Yet they have not prevailed against me. And here is the confidence that the psalmist has. The confidence that the psalmist recalls is that look at our past, Israel. Look at us from our inception, all the way from Egypt. Yes, we were afflicted from the inception of our birth, but they have not prevailed. History is its own interpreter, people often say. Of course, was it not Alfred North Whitehead who said that those who do not study history are doomed to repeat it? And I don't know who else it said, but those who do study history are doomed to watch everyone else repeat it. Because no one studies history. But the reality is, for the faithful believer, the study of history encourages us because we actually see the hand of God involved in every step of the way. Can we not look back 500 years from the Reformation and see how God's hand was really intimately involved in orchestrating the entire event of the Reformation so that we today here can celebrate the preaching of the Bible in our own language in a church without being persecuted? Greatly have we been afflicted since our youth, yet they have not prevailed against us. Study of history shows us that God is in control and His perfect plan, though in the moment seems very messy and very confused, is working its way out. And so it gives us confidence. And so this psalm, as these Israelites are on their way to Jerusalem, on their way to Zion, and they look up to that holy hill, they are to encourage one another that though we have suffered in this world, God has not deserted us. Our enemies have not prevailed. How have they persecuted us? Through images, the Psalms gives us a very vivid image here. Verse 3, the plowers plowed upon my back, they made long their furrows. In history, the Assyrians were definitely known for laying down captives before plowsheds and plowing over them. So very literally, Israel had experienced being plowed over their people. Husbands had to watch their young wives being ripped open and babies being ripped out the womb. Before parents, they would bring the young children. And they would slaughter children before parents. and let them live, let the parents live. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. The horrors of some of the killings we have in our own country can be told and overtold here, but you have enough news papers to go and read what's been happening out there. Terrific how cruel humanity can be. Israel had experienced a past wherein they had truly, literally had this flowers plowed over their backs. But take a look at what it says in verse 4. The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. What does that mean, the Lord is righteous? Here's the word Yahweh, of course, the word that was made known to Moses. Not even the name that was made known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great patriarchs of Israel, but to Moses himself, God made himself known. Yahweh, the name of the covenant. Which means this was the name given to Israel as they were being constituted as a people. Who is the Lord? He is the one who acts justly. He is the one who is righteous. His ways are always true. How difficult it is to sing these songs when you are facing some severe persecution. And yet, let Israel learn from history. God has always delivered his people. How has he done? He's cut the cords of the wicked. What does that mean? Could mean the captivity of Babylon. The cords of captivity has now been cut. Israel has been brought home. If it was a spiritual struggle, as we know that we and the Christian interpret this in a spiritual way, if this is a spiritual struggle, it could be the cords of sin that bound us. Remember, Paul says that we are not slaves to righteousness, but we are once slaves to sin. And therefore, we are bound in sin. The Lord, who always does what is right, has cut the cords of the oppressor. Verse 5, the central piece upon which the whole psalm turns, speaks of Zion. Only time Zion is mentioned here. Zion, the holy city of Jerusalem. Of course, Zion is a representation of the heavenly city. John says that he sees the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem descending out of heaven in Revelation chapter 21. That great new city. Why does he call it Jerusalem? Because Zion and Jerusalem was intertwined. Jerusalem was seen as the intersection between heaven and earth. Jerusalem was seen as a place where God dwells. That's the footstool of God's throne. Right over there is in Jerusalem. The temple, if you go into the holies of holies, where a priest goes in once a year, that is literally where God resides. That is a place where man meets with God, and that's where atonement is made. So Zion is the place where God dwells. It's the city of God. Here, for the first time, it's mentioned in the psalm as those who hate Zion. What does that mean? All those who oppose God's justice, God's rule, and God's truth. All of those that oppose the very good things that God has created. Here it is. All of those that hate what is right. The Lord is righteous. And therefore, those who hate Zion hate what is right. They hate righteousness. Here we start with the imprecatory nature of the psalm, which indicates that this is a psalm of lament. Imprecatory means the calling down of judgment or justice to be called out upon the wicked. And here it is. May all of those who hate Zion be put to shame. What is shame? Honor, shame, culture, right over here. Big theme in the scriptures is honor and shame. In this culture, in the Middle Eastern cultures, much more than our own cultures, we understand what honor and shame really is. We don't really understand in our Western culture, though we have a semblance of it, don't we? We call it saving face, right? Putting a good foot forward. putting up a front before people. We don't like to be shamed. We don't like to be, caught out. But here it's tied to communities, honor, shame, and communities. In the ancient world, it was a great thing to honor one's parents. Therefore, the law commands that we honor our father and mother so we live long in our land. Honor was intertwined to our communities, to our people. And so when it's asking to bring shame, it's asking to destroy a community, rip them to pieces. And here it's indicated on how that shame has come to be about. There's three ways in which the psalmist asks to bring curses upon them. Firstly, in verse 6, indicates here with great imagery of grass that withers, that the wicked will be transient. Let their name not be remembered. And think back in history. Where are the Israelites today? They're still around. Where's Egypt? Where's Assyria? Where's Babylon? Where are the Philistines? Where are the Hittites? Where are these great civilizations of the ancient world? And yet this pathetic little people called Israel are still there, stubborn as they are. This curse of transient. As the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of the Lord, in other words, the promise of God, remains forever. When he sets his hand upon his people, they will endure. So the curse, of course, is being transient. Not being remembered. Like grass withers, so too will the name of those who oppose Zion. How about verse 7? The reaper that does not fill his hand, the binder of his sheaves of his arms. Here it speaks about being unsuccessful. Commerce. Here the psalmist is praying that let them not succeed in the things that they're doing. Let them not be successful. Allow them to be turned on their heads. Allow them to come to poverty. Wealthy great nations, Rome, Greece. All of these powerful nations, once the most wealthiest nations in the world. Where is their wealth today? And then finally, let them have no community. Nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Here's the most powerful image of being part of a people. The idea of blessing. Now if you turn to Ruth, you see how this works. Ruth chapter 2 and Boaz's community. When Boaz was walking around with his reapers, among his community and his people. In Ruth chapter 2, we hear Boaz saying this, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, that's the people who worked for him in the field, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. This idea of blessing, very strong theme in Scripture, all the way back to Abraham, right? Genesis chapter 12. Abraham, I'm calling you to become a blessing to the world. Those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. In other words, all of those who bless Abraham will become a part of a community that are a blessing to the world. All of those that bless Abraham and the God of Abraham, invariably, because all of those who bless Abraham, of course, will bless the God of Abraham. In the ancient world, the people were not removed from their gods. And so anyone that would give a blessing upon the people would invariably bring a blessing upon the God whom they serve. And so in the same way, blessing Abraham is blessing the God whom he serves. And so here we see the community being a community of blessing. The church is a place of blessing. We experience this today. We might not always get along, bicker and moan, gossip. But in the end, this motley crew of people thrown together from all walks of life is a place of blessing. And everyone, every true believer, that has always ever been part of a true and genuine community of faith will recognize the blessing that they have had being a part of a people of God. Now, I've been in other communities, secular communities, and communities out there are wonderful. I'm not saying someone can't have community, but you can't have a blessed community. A very simple act of this is around the dinner table. In a home of someone who doesn't believe, you sit around a dinner table and you just get to your meal. Without a family saying grace, pouring blessing upon the family. When I would say goodbye to my secular friends, it would be off, but I always remember the blessing I receive from my God-fearing friends. They pray for you and bless you as you go on your way. When we arrived back and Gideon picked us up from the airport, the godly man that he is, he prayed when we got in the car as a blessing to receive us. In no other community have I ever experienced the sense of blessing. The blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. This sense of blessing, being a part of a people in an intimate way because we are connected to a God who is relationally intimate with us in a unique way by His Spirit which indwells us and therefore unites us together. Everywhere you go, wherever you are in the world, whenever you join amongst these people of blessings, you are blessed. Went to the USA now this last month, some of you might know. And we shared some moments in some of Molly's friends' churches, places of blessing. Isn't this something to be reminded? In the world of affliction, in a world of idols, in a world of contrary ideas, it is here in the community of faith that we receive blessing and encouragement to continue and persevere. The psalmist is a song of the saints. It is the community journeying on to Jerusalem, to Zion, to the holy city. It's the community on their way to the atonement, to where they're going to offer up their sacrifices for their sin. It's a community coming together before one holy God in order to receive from Him a blessing to be renewed and made holy. For us, this has happened once and for all. No longer do we have to make a pilgrimage to a particular location, but we still make a pilgrimage together, don't we? Every Sunday, all over the world, people come together as a people of God to celebrate what the Lord has done for us on our behalf, how He has blessed us, and how His blessing has come to us so that we may become a blessing in the world in which we live. A remarkable testimony of Mario's, that family whose house burned down in the middle of gangland. Hell's Kitchen is where they live. That's what they call the place. Drug addicts next door were smoking whatever they were smoking, and the house caught a light next door and burned down three houses. One of them, the only believers that live on the street. What happens? Christian community comes together and pours out gifts upon this family. The drug addicts start complaining. Why is it that everyone's caring for you and not for us? The community rises up against them and says it's because they serve God and you don't. The community recognized there was something different. And what happens? This Christian family is so blessed, they have abundance, and they give to these people who didn't deserve it. And there they have a witness of the blessing of a Christian in a dark community being a blessing to those around. Dear friends, whether you believe it or not, whether you feel it at times or not, being a part of God's people, there is a blessing that resides upon you. And when we sing songs of ascent, when we read these psalms, We are to be reminded that though we live in a world of affliction, though we live in a place that has got so many ideas out there that press against us, though our children are constantly tempted with following the pattern of this world, though we're living in this constant struggle against that it's not flesh and blood that we're fighting against, it's Paul's against the powers and the principalities of the dark and evil world, though we're constantly at war, we have a people who we can come to who are a people of blessing. And they don't out there. No real community exists apart from God Himself. Because God is a community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. No genuine community can live in a fallen world because there's no blessing upon it like there is upon the people of God. So I like what William says continually. Avail yourself of the means of grace. When we're exhausted, and I know you're tired today, avail yourself. Because it's here in the community of faith, as we pilgrim together on the way to Zion, that the blessing resides. The blessing of the Lord be upon you. And you say, we bless you in the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his suffering on our behalf. We thank you for him bringing into us this shalom, this blessing, this community of faith that no one really knows about outside of a community of faith. We thank you that your blessing resides upon this little little church right here. How he felt it today. But when we ever go and worship among the people of God in other places, we can be rest assured that your blessing is there too. And though we live in a world of affliction that is transient, that's ways of fruitless, we know that we can be a part of this people. Though we're being afflicted, here we receive from you more than we deserve. Because we have received from Christ over and above our abundance. Help us to be a people of blessing. Help us to receive your blessing and to give it out freely. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing our final hymn, When Peace Like a River.